I love hearing babies in our gathering. I do. Philip, he was saying amen. Right? That's great. That's awesome. I do. I thank all of our parents who get up and get the kids ready. It's not an easy thing. Some of us have been out of that routine for a few years, you know, but it means a lot, and there's a lot of work there. And so thank you to everyone. I want to thank you for, before we get started in Acts here, for your ongoing prayers for our community and for our global outreaches. If you're brand new here or you've not heard me say this, Gateway is about just one thing, and that is making disciples here locally and in our region and in the world. That's what Jesus has called us to do. And so thank you for praying for our community, that all of our efforts in our community, our feeding programs, which is our responsibility, Day of Hope, and all these things are really only for one purpose, and that is to see disciples made. That's why we do that. It's why we go to Africa. That's why we're going to India. That's why we do these other things globally, so that His purpose will be carried out through us. So thank you for your prayers, and I just encourage us in our community to just kind of link up our normal everyday life with our prayers. For example, when the fall comes in September, I'll be posting some stuff that whenever you see a school bus, don't get upset because it just stopped you from where you were going. You put the sign out. But pray for the students on the bus and the school that they represent. That's a way of connecting daily life to our prayers. When you get stopped by the local cop, pray not for God's wrath to rain down on the officer, but pray for our emergency personnel. Use that opportunity to pray. When you're in the grocery store, let that be a reminder to us that not everyone eats like maybe we do. There are hungry people in our community, so use that as an opportunity to pray. So we start linking up those things of everyday life. We go to our jobs. Let's think about and pray for those who are unemployed, okay? So let's do that and then pray that God will use those things and help us to spread His word. Now, last week, Brock and Nancy were with us talking about Summer in the USA program, and I asked you to give generously toward their support, and you did. And I was so happy. I think it was on Friday that they stopped by and picked up a check from Gateway from you for $4,500. And I think that's amazing. So, and they were blessed. They're on their way. They're home now. We're on their way home. So thank you for blessing. They're part of Gateway and they're part of our team here. Okay, got your Bibles? Acts chapter 6. Just put your finger there. We're going to go to the book of Acts. That's our summer series. And we're kind of slowly progressing through the book of Acts. But this morning, as I was sitting real early, very early, and just contemplating today and the teaching for today, I just wrote down just kind of a summary statement, I think, that kind of encapsulizes all that this series is about and what we've been talking about. And here's what I wrote down. That when a community unifies around the central truth that Jesus is Lord and lives out the command recorded in Acts chapter 1:8, remember to go into all the world, and we say it this way, go here, there, and everywhere. We live out that command, change happens. When Jesus comes into our lives individually, when He is the one thing that unifies faith communities like Gateway around just that one central truth that Jesus is Lord, then change happens. Change doesn't happen because we have some slick program. Change doesn't happen because we do this or we do that. Change happens because Jesus is lifted up in all that we do and people are drawn to Him. So I just pray that that will just be a reminder of us. Now, what we've been talking about, when that very thing happens, someone's not happy. Guess who's not happy about it? Say it. Yeah, Satan, the enemy, right? Right. Because he's coming in to disrupt that very thing and to stop God's kingdom from expanding. So that's what we've been talking about and kind of how he does that. And I'm going to just kind of summarize the last number of weeks. I'm not very good about going back and kind of summarizing the weeks before, but I just want to give us just the key points of where we've gone. Week number one, we talked about the Holy Spirit as a source of power to live out the Christian life. So if you're trying to live out your life as a follower of Jesus in any other way other than through the power of the Spirit of Christ, then you're just going to keep hitting your head against the wall and so on. But it's the Holy Spirit who is a source of power. Week number two, we discovered that God was doing something new to accomplish a desire that was very, very old, and that was to dwell amongst his people. That's his desire. Week number three, we talked about this. When Jesus becomes the center of it all, life looks different and is expressed differently within our faith community and outside the faith community. So when we make Jesus Lord and he's the center, then how we live out our life is completely different. It looks different from inside, and it looks different from the outside as we carry out his purposes. Week number four, boldness and proclamation in prayer. We talked about Peter and John. Mention more about them in just a few moments. Then we talked about attacks from within. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? And if anyone remembers kind of the tagline there, the inscription on their headpiece, I'll give you free coffee. Christina, you get coffee, right? David, yeah, exactly right. So, and David, because he cheated, is going to buy your coffee for you. So they lied, they died. And someone else said it over here too. So free coffee if you got that right. That's what we talked about. And then we talked about Barnabas. His name was Joseph, but somebody saw something in his life, and so they nicknamed him Barnabas. He was the encourager. Last week, Brock and Nancy were with us and shared with us about the summer in the USA program. And today, here's the key teaching point, and it's something that I pray each one of us gets, and I pray that Jesus speaks to us because it's so important in the life of the church, and it says everyone has a role. Everyone has a role. Now, we're going to look at some things here in just a moment. We're going to see disruptions again by the enemy in the faith community, what he tries to do. And then we're going to discover what happens when a faith community truly grasps that principle that everyone is gifted. And as a result, God's kingdom grows. We're going to see that in just a moment. But in Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul writes these words. You know, he so often equates the body of Christ with our physical bodies. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27, here's what he says. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So each one of us. There's if you're a follower of Jesus, you're a part of Christ's body. But earlier on in verse number 12, he says the human body, now he draws the correlation here. The human body has many parts, but the many parts make up one whole body. And then he says, so it is with the body of Christ. So just like the human body is made up of all these different parts, and we got head, brain, you know, ligaments, muscles, eyes, mouth, ears, all this stuff, they all together make up one body, so it is with the body of Christ. And then, verse number 18, our bodies have many parts, and God has put each part just as he wants us. So I pray that here's what we see today. That we see our role in the body of Christ. That together we make up one. We have different parts and different roles, but together we make up one. And when the body of Christ functions as one, the kingdom of God is expanded. We're here for one purpose, and that is to make disciples, and we're going to see how that works in just a moment. Now, Acts chapter 6, just get there. Things are going great. I mean, we've talked about persecution. We've talked about attacks from the enemy from the outside. Peter and John standing before the Supreme Court, basically, the Sanhedrin, and being questioned about what had just happened. And so we talked about that. We've seen attacks from the inside, but things are going pretty well. Here's the saying, Acts 4:32, it says this, all the believers were united in heart and mind. Just think about that now, all the believers. So all of us right here were united in heart and mind. There's no disagreement amongst us. Think about that. Just like your families. No disagreement on the way to church, right? This morning, no disagreement this week. It's all perfect. Things are going so well. Well, all the believers were united in heart and mind. And you, have you ever had that moment in your family, and maybe a small event or a big event suddenly changed that? Have you had that? Yeah, we all have, haven't we? If you have a family, you've had that and you've experienced that, no matter how young or how old your children are, but suddenly there is a change. And that's what happened here. Suddenly there's a change. I mean, this unity that was taking place in heart and mind lasted, are you ready? For exactly 2 chapters. Here are the disciples experiencing communal type of living where there were no needs and everything was being shared and no one claimed anything as their own for 2 chapters. And so let's take a look at Acts chapter 6 today. But as the believers rapidly multiplied, there were rumblings of discontent. Great. Here's what was happening. The Greek-speaking believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers, saying that their widows were being discriminated against in the daily distribution of food. Everything was going great, then all of a sudden, rumblings. All of a sudden, complaining. We'll talk about that word in just a moment. The church was growing. It was rapidly being multiplied, all the believers, but as the believers rapidly multiplied, all of a sudden, this began to kind of sneak in. Now, when the church rapidly multiplies, when believers are coming together, when people are coming to Christ, when people are being set free, does the enemy just walk away from that? No. We've talked about that, haven't we? We've talked about how he brings disruption into your life personally. We've talked about how he brings disruption into a faith community like Gateway. Anything he can to distract what Jesus is doing in the kingdom, he will do that. We've talked about that. And even again this morning, we prayed against any disruptions and any distractions today, because he will do anything. And that's what was taking place. Another attack by the devil to disrupt what Jesus is doing, but was probably his cleverest of all three. Think about it. We talked about disruption coming from the outside in Acts chapter 4 a few weeks ago. We talked about the corruption that can kind of sneak in and destroy and disrupt what Jesus is doing, Acts 5, Ananias and Sapphira. But now he's attempting distraction and disruption as a result of grumbling. And here's how it would happen. Here's what would take place. If he, the enemy, could just occupy the apostles with the needs over here and the social administration, the church would be left without any defense against false doctrine, because there would be no teaching about what was right. If he could just, the enemy could just do this, this might happen. See, here's the setting. Let me give you the setting for Acts chapter 6. Many foreign Jews, Greek-speaking Jews, felt that the end times were near. So they wanted to spend their last days in Jerusalem, so they were gathering there. It was a place that it would all happen. And so many widows, having spent most of their resources just by getting to Jerusalem, they probably left. Maybe left their families, therefore left their source of support behind, and now they were in need. Now the church is growing. Now, growth is not without difficulties. Do you know why? Because people are there. That's why. Plus a few months, I was doing pretty good. I'll be real careful. That was before I got married. And then as someone said in the gathering, it just got better 41 and some months ago. It's true. That's all true. But it was just me, right? And, you know, before you came into relationship with anyone else, it was just you. But when Jen came into my life, there's not one, there's two, and we became one. But now it's not just my needs, it's her needs, and so on and so on and so on. And you've experienced that in any relationship. If you have just a church of one person, it's going to go pretty well every week. right? No one's going to complain about the worship. No one's going to complain about the teaching. No one's going to complain about the child. No, it's going to be just perfect because it's just you. But enter in the second person or the third person and so on. Guess what? Now you have people and now you have a whole other thing going on here. Now, I believe that Luke calls our attention to what was happening here because it was part of the problem that the apostles had to deal with. Growth is has its benefits, and God's kingdom being expanded is what we're all about, but also brings its challenges, just like when families grow. And once again, the enemy sees his opportunity to attack again. Throughout the Bible, we see it, don't we? We see the enemy going, look, there's an opportunity, there's an opportunity. He's discouraged, she's discouraged. I can get in there, I can get in there. Or that happened, and I can kind of begin to disrupt a life here. We see that happening, and we see it happening here again. Now that word in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, but the believers greatly multiplied, and there were rumblings of discontent. And that word complained, the believers complained about the Hebrew-speaking believers. That word complained has part of its meaning to grumble. Maybe you, some of your Bibles use that word. Scrumble. Now, if you're a parent, you've probably said to your kids, stop your grumbling. Ever? Stop your grumbling. Stop your complaining. That's what we're seeing. Stop your grumbling. What's it sound like? What's it look like? Well, the grumbling, and there's some really key points here in these seven verses of chapter 6. The grumbling that was taking place here wasn't even to the right people. You see, grumbling and complaining is not always to the right people, and it's not always in a way that's helpful. It's grumbling. It's just complaining, and it can slip into our lives, and it can slip into the lives of a faith community and begin to tear down what Jesus is doing. The interesting point here that I want us to catch is this. The grumblings were not the grumblings of the Greek-speaking widows. Now, there's a point here. They were the grumblings of the Greek-speaking saints who took up the cause of the widows. You see what's taking place? The grumblings were not against the apostles, but against the Hebrew-speaking Jews whose widows were faring far better. And so here was a group of people taking up the cause of other people and then grumbling and complaining. The Greek Christians grumble because their widows aren't getting as much aid as the Hebrew Christian widows. There'd always been a rivalry between these two groups in Jewish culture. But there's a tragedy here, and it's this, that was being perpetuated even in this new community, and Jesus, by his death, had abolished all of those distinctions. And so the disciples or the apostles are presented with this dilemma to meet a need and to keep going and address the bigger problem. What was the bigger problem? The bigger problem was that the social administration or the needs that were present were threatening to occupy all their time and inhibit them from the work, the role that Christ had specifically entrusted to them, the preaching and teaching of the word. That was the dilemma. Now, they wrote a, we're going to read, here, Luke gives us here, here's a problem statement. So many of you, you know, you're in that field like you write problem statements all the time, right, in your work and your career. So you try and identify what the problem is, what the challenge is. So you write a problem statement. And some of you are so entrenched that you write problem statements for everything. You got to mow your lawn. You got to write a problem statement for it, you know. The grass is grown. The grass is long. It's fertilized. Got to mow it. You know, all that type of thing. So here's what happens. So we read a problem statement here in Acts chapter 6, verse 2. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers, and here's what they said. We apostles should spend our time teaching the word of God, not running a food program. There you go. And so, brothers, select seven men who are well-respected and are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then we apostles can spend time in prayer and in teaching the word. Now, before your mind even kind of goes there, What they're not doing is saying, look, we're better than serving tables here. We're better than that. We need to be doing it. That's not what's being said. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But their response was this: let's find someone to do it. Let's find someone to carry out this ministry. So if you go down to verse 5, we're going to see that Stephen and Philip were selected, and everyone thought that was a great idea. Everyone liked this idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and Holy Spirit; Philip, Procurius, Nicanor; Timon, Parmenius, and Nicholas. Wonderful names. And these seven were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them. And underline this in your Bible, if you're someone who marks up your Bible, as they laid their hands on them. I want to come back to that. That's an important point. Stephen and Philip were chosen, but what we find in later chapters is they actually branched out beyond this one area. They did not limit themselves to just going, look, this is all I do. But they made themselves available to God to be used however and wherever he directed them. We need to understand that there's no attempt here to pit ministries against ministries, suggesting that one was more important than the other. So this is more important than this. There's no attempt to do that at all. In fact, I think it was the opposite. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 when you go home, and here's what we find, is the body is made up of all these parts, and all these parts have to function together. And there are parts we don't see, and there are muscles and there are ligaments, but without muscles and ligaments, we can't function together at all. It wasn't a less than. The point was being made that if everyone didn't operate within their role, within their ministry, then the body at large would suffer. Here's the point. The apostles' response was not one of arrogance, but of focus. So they weren't saying, look, we need to be teaching the word here, and that puts us in a different position. It's one of a focus. When we talk about serving tables being involved in ministry in that way, what we need to understand, what's being said here, is probably larger than just even waiting on tables, and could likely deal with even the financial aspects of a ministry to handle finances. So it could read this way: it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to handle finances, even though the context that we read here is talking about the caring of needs. It's understanding that there are gifted people within the body of Christ who carry out particular functions so that the body of Christ works together and God's kingdom is expanded. Both our ministries, all our ministries, all are important, and all are called by God into his service. There is no hint at all that something is lesser than or more inferior to, say, a pastor or to somebody else, or is beneath their dignity. It was just a matter of calling. Walter Brueggemann said this: ordering one's priorities for the sake of one's best energy. Here's what I have learned. When we're living out the gifting that God has placed in our hearts, then we're at our best. If it's serving tables, when we're serving tables, we're at our best. When we're gifted in this area of intercessory prayer, and some of you are, you're at your best when you're praying. When you are gifted with holding babies, and I believe it's a gift, then you're at your best, guess what, when you're holding babies. Some of you should never hold a baby. I understand that. Not all are gifted that way, truly. But if you are, you should be in the nursery holding and loving on babies. It's a gift. I believe that. Working with children, working with students, working with adults, working with food, on and on it goes. Some of you are gifted in hospitality. You love when your phone rings and someone knocks at your door and they walk in. You love that. You should be involved in Day of Hope. Some of you are gifted that way. Some of us are not. And that's not our area. That's where we see what Paul's talking about. He talks about there are many parts of the body, but together we make up the whole. God calls all his people to ministry, and he calls different people to different ministries. He places different ministries within the body so that the body can function in a way that sees his kingdom expanded. Romans chapter 12, all of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. So if you look down your row and you look at the person next to you, everyone has a role in the body of Christ, everyone. The question is, are we living that out in our lives? Some of us are financial givers beyond tithe and offering. I mean, God has gifted you that way. Are we giving to his work? Some of us are gifted at serving tables over here. Are we doing that? Because if we are, then we're energized and we're seeing his work continue. All of you together are Christ's body. Each of you is a part. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we all have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. We're all different, but he places us here, all Christians without exception. If you're a follower of Jesus, we're called to ministry and we're to give our life to the ministry that he has called us to, each one of us. That's in our daily work life, our relationships, everywhere. Jackie Robinson, number what? Yeah, 42. He wrote this, said this, life is not a spectator sport. By the way, this applies to followers of Jesus too. It applies to our community. He wrote it. Life is not a spectator sport. If you're going to spend your whole life in the grandstand just watching what goes on, in my opinion, you're wasting your life. He said it. Now, if you're a follower of Jesus and you're in the grandstand watching everything that's taking place, you're a follower of Jesus and you're going to go to heaven. But I tell you what, you will miss out on the joy of what Jesus is doing in you and through you to see his kingdom expanded. Here's what happened when it all was working. Go to Acts chapter 6, verse number 7. So God's message continued to spread. And what happened as a result? The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. There's something that they saw. What happened as a result of each one coming together and carrying out their roles and their giftings? The message continued of God. God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased. What happened when people grasped the vision of what we could do together? God's message continued to spread, and the number of believers greatly increased. What happens when we push back away from the distractions of what the enemy wants to do? There it is. The message of God continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased. You see, as the body of Christ comes together, and as we function together, as we allow him to live in us and through us individually, and as a faith community, his kingdom grows as a result. I just got to ask us a question this morning. It's this. What adjustments do we need to make in our life to fulfill our role in serving people? Would you just consider that this morning? Can we make the necessary adjustments today that allow us to live out our role in the community? What is that? See, some of us are discouraged perhaps today because we've tried something. We've tried something and it didn't work. And so the enemy's discouraged you and said, you just don't have anything to do there. And that's the enemy coming in. I think people like myself have made this whole area of spiritual gifts really, really difficult for many of you to understand. Because here's what we've done. We've come up with all kinds of systems and all kinds of tests and ways. You know, just like here, you sit down here, you take this four-hour test, and I'll tell you what your spiritual gift is. Then you can go be a part of ministry somewhere. Here's what I do when someone comes to me and says, look, I want to be used. You know the first thing I do? I ask, well, what do you like to do? What do you enjoy doing? Because what you enjoy doing is probably closely associated to what you're gifted to do. So if you enjoy teaching, you should be teaching. That's probably your gift. If you enjoy serving tables, God bless you. you should be serving tables. If you enjoy hospitality, you should be in some area of hospitality. God bless you. If you enjoy that mundane thing called accounting, the real boring stuff, but that's what really turns your crank, you should be doing that because we need that, you see. And we can go on and on and on. What do you enjoy doing? It's probably what you're gifted at and how He wants to use you. What adjustments do we need to make today? You see, when we grasp that and we push back away from the complaining and the grumbling, the stuff that the enemy likes to bring into our lives, guess what happens? His kingdom grows. We're all about His kingdom growing. I mentioned to you that I would underline that last verse of Acts chapter 6 or verse 6 when they were presented to the apostles and then prayer was given for them as they laid their hands on them. I read that early in this past week and I stopped because one of those things that kind of leapt off the page in that moment. Yeah, I've read it. I don't even know how many times I've read it. But this time I stopped. I found myself thinking, wow, there's something there. And I began to research and study that passage. And here's what we see. And it's important, I think. It was the passing down of the authority from the apostles to these to carry out their ministry. But what I want us to see is it was a complete validation of what they were doing. This laying on of hands. It wasn't anything less than. It was a recognition that Jesus wanted to do something in them and through them, and we validate this ministry. Let's stand together, shall we? And I'd like for us just to take a few moments just to consider that statement up there on the screen. What adjustments do we need to make today? For some of us, it's just keep on doing what we're doing because you are faithfully ministering in this body. You're doing it. So keep on doing it. And that's what you need to do. Some of us, we've tried something, we've become really, really discouraged. It hasn't worked out. Somebody has come along and said, you're not very good at that. And so we've stepped away from it. We've sensed discouragement. Or maybe just kind of a wondering what it is that we should be doing. The desire is there, but we're just not sure where we can serve, how we can be a part of what He's doing. Some of us, God's calling to step out in faith today and take hold of the call that He's placed in our heart and placed in our life. And that's the adjustment you need to make. So whatever it is, let's just give it to Him, shall we? Father, thank You for Your word. It's living, it's active, it directs us, it teaches us, it corrects us, it rebukes us, it puts us back on track. We all need that in this faith community. And I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that teaches us every time we gather. Now, Father, as we consider this question, these adjustments that we need to make. God, for some of us, it means we're going to keep on doing what we're doing. For some of us, it means we're going to stop doing something else and start doing what You've called us to do. For some of us, it means we're going to start doing something. But God, we give ourselves to You. We know the enemy comes in and wants to distract and bring all kinds of things into our life, like discouragement that maybe results in complaining and grumbling that we read about today. God, we just push back against what He's doing. And we pray that as we live out our life, God, Your kingdom will be expanded. Use us, we pray, individually and as a faith community to reach our community, to reach our world. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Now, coming on the screen is an address that you can go to that will stay up until you leave. It's an address where there are opportunities. Some of you are wondering, gosh, where are the opportunities? I've had people say to me, this church is big. You know, you've got lots of people and there's no places to serve. Not true. We got so many needs, you wouldn't believe it, and so many opportunities. So if you're wondering how you can be involved, just go to that place right there and search for areas. If you need to talk to somebody, David's in the lobby afterwards, and connect with him, and we'll be able to point you in the right direction. What do you enjoy doing? I hope that you're doing it. Alyssa, come on up here. This is Alyssa, and this is really cool because it's really what we're talking about today. And Alyssa's on her way to Africa in August. August the 8th. Alyssa's going to...
I'll be in Hong Kong first.
You'll be in Hong Kong. Okay, then Alaska. Or Alaska.
Africa.
Where did I get Alaska from anyway?
It's similar. But
yeah. Africa. West Africa, working amongst our Wolof. And Gateway, you know, that's our unreached people group, and that's where we are. So Alyssa's going to spend 6 months there. So she's putting feet to what we've been talking about today. And I think that's amazing. I think that's incredible. So anyway, she's going to be in the lobby at a kiosk there. And there are ways that we can help, for sure, praying and so on. You can talk to people back there. So she'll be there. I'll let you go down there. So would you connect with Alyssa on the way out? That's awesome. Thank you very, very much. Yeah. And you guys took so many bags. You took all the backpacks last week, the bags, to supply the backpacks. That's incredible. I had someone today asking for more bags. We're out of them. That's just amazing. If you have those bags, bring them back. We're going to dedicate those. And I think instructions are on the bag when to bring those in. And remember, the backpack's carrying a Bible, because this year we're allowed to put a Bible in the backpack. And when we pray over those backpacks, we're going to gather around them, and we're going to pray that when kids open up those backpacks and they take out a Bible, that life change will happen as a result. Amen. Acts chapter 8 next week. Acts chapter 8. So, Father, we go in your grace and in your mercy. We love you and we give you thanks for our time today. In Jesus' name, amen. See you next Sunday.